Thank you very much, and good morning. It's good to be here with you, to have an opportunity to share the Word of God with you and to fellowship with you. So it's great. My wife Dorothy is here with me, and it's just great to renew fellowship again with some of you and to meet some new believers as well. So thank you so much. On the little table just at the back, you'll see some materials that relate to the Emmaus Correspondence Center. We distribute Bible courses coast to coast across Canada, and you'll find some information there. We do printed courses, which you can access, and we have a website you can order from. There is little bookmarks there. I encourage everybody to pick up a bookmark to pray for us, and also for our contact information that's on there. There's a little printed catalog that you can pick up, all free of charge as well, and it'll show you pictures and descriptions of some of the courses. You'll also see there's a little red card there which advertises free Bible lessons for children starting from 4 years old. And it's called Postal Bible Studies. We're part of a network of people across Canada and indeed across the world that offer the Postal Bible Studies materials. And they're all free of charge as well. And you'll also find a card there that advertises the app. Emmaus has an app, and you can do all of the courses free of charge on the app. And there's, I think, 34 courses or something like that in English that we're adding to that all the time. There's over 30 languages that the app is in. And the app is having a significant impact around the world. I was sharing yesterday with some of the folks that the app has been opened in 83% of the world already, which is very, very significant. Thousands and thousands of people across the world are opening Bible courses in the app. And some of the most hard-to-reach places, countries in the Middle East, where the app is being opened and Bible courses in Arabic are being studied by people who are from the Muslim faith, and people coming to know the Lord as a result of that. The app is in 8 different languages within the country of India, for example. And so very interesting what the Lord is doing through that. And so you might be interested to pick up one of those little cards, the app for yourself, or even to pass on to somebody else. The world is coming to us here in Canada, and so there's opportunities to share with people even of a language that we might struggle to be able to help them study the Bible. You can direct them to that app, and they can go online and share some of the courses. I was in North Bay some time ago, and I was picking up some spices. I love to cook Indian food, and I met a young fellow in the store, and I shared with him the app. I said, "Have you ever heard of this?" And he hadn't. And so I opened the app and I showed him. He said he was from Kerala state in India, and I happen to know that therefore his mother tongue is Malayalam. And so I showed him in the app. I said, "Look, you can do Bible courses in Malayalam." He said, "I've never heard of anything like it." Pulled out his phone and he downloaded the app right there. And so it was kind of neat. So please avail yourself of that free material back there. And if you would like to do a course yourself, maybe you'd like to do a whole series of courses. We even have a diploma that can be done in biblical studies through either the printed courses or the app, or a combination of the app and printed courses. So talk to me if you're interested about that. Go on our website and look at it. And please pray for the Emmaus ministry. We would really appreciate that. This morning I want to speak about forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's very interesting that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, the statement was made, "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Which man? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ is preached the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 26, when the Apostle Paul is giving his defense, and he says that the Lord had, through Jesus, offered forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The topic of forgiveness is very important. God is a God of relationships. God has always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. Perfect harmony, perfect relationship from all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit. When God created this world, this universe, it's a beautiful, intricate, wonderful universe. The pinnacle of his creation is human beings. Quite amazing. And God created human beings to have relationship with himself. We were created not just as a separate entity, but we were created in the image of God to have fellowship with God, to talk to God, to walk with him, to be in relationship to him. God also created human beings to have a relationship with each other. And so God created families and societies. And we are meant to relate to each other in relationships that are beneficial. His intention was that our relationships would be peaceful, that relationships, human relationships, would be meaningful and fulfilling and full of joy. Of course, when we look around at our world, we know that that's not the way it is now. Human relationships are characterized by conflict, by self-centeredness. There's all kinds of ways that human beings display animosity and enmity. There's tension in every human relationship. There are misunderstandings. There can be fear and anxiety and even a hatred and bitterness within families, within friendships, within society. Like, human relationships are in a very difficult situation. Brokenness, dysfunction on every side. We don't have to look very far to experience that. And many people find themselves, even in relationships, being lonely. And there's a sense of unfulfillment and emptiness that exists. Some human relationships are ugly and painful. Some homes are like a war zone of terror and destruction. That's not the way the Lord intended, not the way God designed it. What happened? What went wrong? And can it be fixed? Can it be remedied? How do we heal and restore our relationships? I want to suggest to you this morning and also this evening that there are three areas of forgiveness that we need to think about. Three areas of forgiveness. Each one of us, every human being, needs to receive forgiveness from God. Every one of us are in that category. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's true of every human being. But every one of us also needs to receive forgiveness from other people, because we have all hurt and failed and disappointed and wronged and sinned against other people. And we need to receive forgiveness from them. The third area of forgiveness is that we need to give forgiveness, because every one of us has had people who has hurt us and harmed us and disappointed us and failed us. And if we hold on to that, it becomes bitterness. That root of bitterness grows up and eventually produces that hatred and murder, right? So the need of forgiveness on all three of these levels is absolutely paramount. I think it's very important for us to understand that in our human relationships, the pathway to healing and restoration begins with us receiving forgiveness from God. In fact, what the Bible says is we are to learn to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's the pattern. That's the model. That's the basis for being able to forgive other people. If we ourselves are not forgiven, it's very, very difficult for us to know how to forgive other people. And so we read this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. If you have a Bible, turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And you'll see the context here. This context applies to all human relationship with friends, relationship with family, marriage, relationships even amongst us in terms of community. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And you see, those words are very, very strong and very powerful. The opposite of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice is kindness and tender-heartedness and forgiveness. And the opposite of kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiving is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. We have to make a choice in our human relationships. We're going to fit into one of those two categories, right? And it is a choice that we have to face, not just once in our life, but often in our lives. Forgiveness is so important. So one of the things that I think is important is to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. Now, where do we go to find that? Well, unfortunately, the best source is not the internet, and it's not a college book on human psychology. The best source is to go back to the God who created us and designed us and who made relationships and ask Him, how do we fix this mess? How do we deal with the problems that we have? Because He has given us instructions in His Word, the Bible. And the instructions in the Bible are very realistic. Yes, they're given in terms of ideal situations, but the Lord knows who we are. He knows our frame. He knows our frailty. He knows our struggles. He knows our imperfections. And so He has given very realistic instructions for how we are to deal with human relationships. Now, if you were to do a word study and go back into all the Old Testament and look at the words in Hebrew for forgiveness, and then go through the New Testament and look at the Greek words used for forgiveness, you'll find that there's quite a number of different words. And each one of those words gives a particular nuance, a particular aspect of what forgiveness is. And to truly understand all of forgiveness, those words all need to be put together to gain an overall picture. If I can put it all together, basically this is what forgiveness is. It involves pardoning a guilty person. It involves lifting off a burden of guilt. It involves wiping out a debt. It involves covering over a wrong or a hurt. It involves letting go of resentment and bitterness and hatred. It involves being gracious and kind to one who does not deserve it. It involves reconciling with someone that we have been separated from. And it involves a setting free to restore and to mend a broken relationship. When you put all that together, the word forgiveness is incredibly powerful, and incredibly needed. So let's talk about the first area of forgiveness then. Each one of us needs forgiveness from God. Why? Why? The Bible tells us that every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has failed. Every one of us has transgressed the commandments of God. And if you don't think you have, all you have to do is to turn to the book of Exodus and read through the Ten Commandments. And there might be a few that you can say, oh, I haven't murdered, okay, check. And immediately you're confronted with a problem, because in the New Testament, Jesus said, it's not just a case of physical taking of a life, but He said, if you hate another person, you have as good as murdered them. If you have gossiped about somebody behind their back, you have murdered their reputation. So the New Testament takes the commandments and drives them a lot deeper and goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law to show that every one of us indeed has broken every one of those commandments. And people say, well, I haven't actually committed adultery. It says if you've looked to lust on somebody, you've committed adultery. And as you go through the commandments, you very soon are confronted with the reality that none of us can say, I have not sinned. In fact, the New Testament tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we try and say, I haven't sinned, you're calling God a liar, because God has said we have all sinned. So very, very direct confrontation. We don't like that. Who likes to be called a sinner? Who likes to be told that we have failed, right? None of us. Our human nature fights against it. We argue against it. We try and find excuses. We try and justify ourselves. But you know, the best thing is to be honest and embrace the reality, the truth of what the Bible says. Not just we have sinned, but I have sinned. Not just we fall short of the glory of God, but I fall short of the glory of God. That's a very, very important starting point. If we didn't sin, if we have no sin, there was no point in Jesus coming. Because if we are not sinners, we don't need a Savior. But the Savior did come because of our sin, because of His goodness and kindness towards us. Very interesting. When the word forgiveness occurs in the Bible, and you can look this up, usually the word forgiveness is followed by the words of sins. So forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. I think that clearly explains what the problem is. What do I need to be forgiven of? It's not just a mistake. It's not just a failure. But it is the problem of sin. And it's a very, very serious problem because sin alienates. Sin separates. And it separates us from God. And of course, and from one another. Sin is the root cause of relationship problems. The root cause is not just psychology. The root cause is sin. You can go back to the beginning of the Bible and you can read about our very first parents, the original couple that God made, Adam and Eve. Their sin immediately separated them from God. Remember, God told them, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Because he'd warned them. He said, you can go anywhere in the garden, do anything, eat whatever, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't take of that. Because the day that you take thereof, you will die. And of course, Satan comes in, deceives Eve. She is deceived. Adam isn't deceived. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he takes of the fruit of that tree as well. Instantly, says they experience shame and guilt. They realize they're naked. They try and cover themselves. When they hear the voice of God, they run and they hide from God. Immediately, they couldn't bear God's presence. God coming to them in his holiness and purity made them feel bad and made them feel guilty, and they tried to avoid him. The relationship with God was broken. And we see that in humanity. People still try and avoid God. They'll do anything they can to avoid God. They don't want to hear from God. They don't want to be told who the Lord is, what his requirements are. They don't want to hear about his holiness. People try and avoid God. The issue is sin. Just listen to these verses. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, our sins and iniquities separate us from God so that he will not listen to us. The Lord cannot hear us, cannot receive our prayers because of our sin. We're separated and he cannot hear us. Lamentations chapter 3 says, we have transgressed and rebelled. Daniel, the prophet, in chapter 9 says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. Of course, the New Testament reminds us in no uncertain terms that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, describes us as dead in trespasses and sins, and tells that we live according to the course of this world, and we are led by the prince of the power of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience. It speaks about the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And it even says, by nature we have become children of wrath. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2 says that all people are separated from Christ, have no hope, and are without God in the world. So it's clear. It's obvious. The human race has sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. We've done the opposite of what God has commanded. In fact, we have intentionally trashed his laws. And all you need to do is to look around at our society, listen to the politicians, tune into the news, and you will hear the blatant, intentional disregard of God's laws. You will read and hear of people who desperately want to get rid of God in our society. Yes, in so-called civilized Canada in our day, there's a huge push to call Christians the worst of the worst and to call the Bible the biggest problem that we have, ignoring everything else and trying to say we don't need the Bible and we don't need God. All the time, we're destroying ourselves. Look at our society. We're destroying ourselves. Murder, abortion, drugs, alcohol, drunkenness, addictions, pornography, adultery, immorality on every hand. The cheating, the lying, the deceiving. It's almost celebrated even in the highest echelons of business and politics. Abuse. Every day we read stories of horrible abuse, sexual, physical, mental, emotional abuse that is happening all around in houses, in apartments, right here in Listowel. Sometimes hiding behind a nice facade, beautiful property, nice driveway, nice car in there. But behind those walls, some of the most horrible things are happening. We are destroying ourselves. covetousness and materialism, envy and jealousy, idolatry, corruption on every hand. You look at the world, you look at the genocide, you look at the wars, you look at the mistrust, you look at the torture that is happening, the famine, the starvation, the blaspheming, the cursing. The list could go on endlessly. Anybody who says, oh, I don't see that the world is sinful, is living in foolishness. They're living in a little bubble of their own creation. We don't have to look far to understand the problem. And we are already reaping some of what we have been sowing as a human race. Not only of these natural consequences of sin, but the Bible tells us that the world is already under God's judgment. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed, not just will be revealed, but it is revealed already from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we're already experiencing some of God's judgment, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the Bible tells of a coming day when God's judgment truly will be unleashed against this world in a much more severe and extensive way than this world has ever seen. Individually and as a human race, we will give an account to God of all that we've ever done, said, or even thought. And this sinfulness is at the heart of this broken relationship. So is there any hope? Or is this just a doom and gloom kind of horrible, nasty message that you leave here today and say, oh, I wish I hadn't gone and heard all that, you know? No, the Bible has a message of hope, even for the problem of sin and guilt. God amazingly offers to human beings forgiveness and restoration. One of the Hebrew words that is used in the Old Testament, salach, is found 46 times. And it's used of the, it's a verb meaning the idea to forgive or pardon or to spare somebody. Whenever that Hebrew verb is used, the subject of that verb is always God. And what that points us to is this. If we want to experience forgiveness of sin, we have to go to God. He is the only one who can forgive sin. In fact, in the life of Jesus, that was an issue that came up because people didn't understand that Jesus is God. And so when Jesus forgave sins, they accused him of blasphemy. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? So they were corrected, only God could forgive sins, but what they didn't know is that was God in the flesh in front of them. Only God can forgive sins. You and I need forgiveness. We need to go to the Lord. We need to cut through all of our excuses and everything else. And say, you know what, I am a sinful human being, and only God can forgive me. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 7 gives us kind of a foundational principle for forgiveness. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's that Hebrew verb. God will abundantly pardon. See, God is gracious and compassionate towards us. He forgives wickedness and sin if we are willing to admit it, own up to it, and repent of it. And this is a wonderful thing. God is compassionate. He tells us through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, turn and live, he says. And he says it twice in Ezekiel 33 as well. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. He says, turn, turn from your evil ways. God is pleading with humanity and pleading with you. Turn from your wicked ways. Come to repentance. Come to understand that you don't have to carry this burden and this weight of sin and shame and guilt. God stands ready to forgive, more ready even than we understand. Right? He's there. He wants to have compassion on us. But we have to come with a repentant heart. See, the Lord knows the heart. Sometimes people will say, oh, well, I don't want the judgment of God, so what words should I say? You know, just give me some words and I'll say a prayer or whatever. And if I say those words, I guess I'm off the hook. No, God's not interested in just, you know, words, a ritual. He's interested in where the heart is at. And so we read in Psalm 66 and verse 18 that if I cling to sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we're coming with words of repentance, but not a heart of repentance, God says that means nothing, that is meaningless. I want a heart level repentance. I want you to admit and to understand the problem of sin in your own heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us something very similar. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, it's like the mom walking into the kitchen and the little kid has stolen a cookie and they're just eating it and mom walks in. They quickly put it on the table and they cover their hands. What do you have there? Nothing. Nothing. I'm just sitting here thinking. And mom looks and she knows there's something under that hand, right? But the child is desperate to cover their transgression. We cannot cover anything with the Lord because he sees and he knows. Yet we still try. We still try. We try and lie to ourselves. We try and lie to the Lord, deceive the Lord, right? Nothing. No, I haven't done anything wrong. And basically, the Lord says, forget all that excuses stuff. Just be honest. Because when you're honest and you acknowledge your sin and you're willing to repent of that sin, then you open the door to mercy. You close that door and you're going to keep your guilt and your sin and you're going to feel the weight and the pain of that. Forgiveness happens when somebody is genuine and sincere in admitting their sin and failure. When they are genuine and sincere. I think another important aspect of this idea of forgiveness is to free from or release from something. One of the ways that the word forgiveness is used in the Old Testament was in the context of somebody who'd taken a vow. Now, they didn't do written contracts the same as we do, but a verbal vow was as good as a written contract. So if you took a vow with another person, that was like signing your life away, right? And there were witnesses to that vow. And later on, you realized, I cannot fulfill the vow I took. I promised this or entered into a business arrangement, and I cannot fulfill it. I'm in big trouble. And so you would go to the person and beg their forgiveness. In other words, can I be released from this vow, from this promise that I made, that I bound myself to? Can I be released from this debt, basically? And to be forgiven meant you were set free from that obligation, right? You were set free from your indebtedness. You were no longer bound by the requirements of that vow. So when the word forgiveness is used of the Lord forgiving sin, it indicates that when God forgives a person of their sin, they are released, they are set free from the burden of guilt and the debt of punishment that they owe. Because the wages of sin is death, right? There is a payment that will be made because of our sin. We cannot sin and there be no consequences. There's always consequences for sin. And the scripture tells us that and explains that in a number of different ways. And ultimately, the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in hell, in the lake of fire, right? But the Lord offers to us the being released from that indebtedness, that punishment of what we deserve. Another one of the Hebrew words that kind of comes alongside in the same aspect means to lift or to carry something. And that verb is used like almost 600 times in the Old Testament. So it's a very common word there. And the idea is to lift off the guilt, to lift off that burden. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress or seen a video of that. And the idea where Pilgrim has got this burden on his back. And it's the burden of sin and of guilt. And he's struggling under it. And he's trying to walk through life. And he can't understand. This thing is always holding him back, this huge burden. And eventually he comes to the cross. And when he comes to the cross and he looks up to the cross, to Jesus, the burden breaks off from his back and rolls down the hill out of sight completely. That burden was lifted off him. And that's kind of the picture that is used in the Old Testament of our sin, this heavy burden. Only God can lift that burden off us. We can't lift it off by turning over a new leaf, trying a little harder, becoming religious, going through religious rituals, whatever. We can't lift that. Baptism doesn't take it away. Communion doesn't take it away. Attending church doesn't take it away. Just reading your Bible doesn't take it away. Saying prayers doesn't take it away. The only way that it's taken is by God at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he has provided for that. It's a very interesting example in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 50, you know the story probably, Joseph's brothers had treated him very badly, right? And he had been wronged and harmed and sold into slavery and everything else. He'd been treated very, very unfairly. And of course, he ends up in Egypt. And many years later, his brothers are sent by his father down to Egypt to buy food because they heard there was food there. And they come and they don't recognize Joseph. He's now dressed as an Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian. And they don't recognize, but he recognizes them. And so they ask to buy food and so on. And it's a long story, and we won't go into all of that. But when they finally realize, when Joseph reveals that I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, they are terrified because they know they've done wrong. And so they get together and they decide they need to ask for forgiveness. And so they come to Joseph and they realize we're in a very dangerous position. You know, you're the powerful leader of the land. You could have us put to death just like that. We're in a position of deserving punishment. But they ask to be pardoned, to have the weight and guilt of sin lifted off and taken away. And it's interesting, as you read some of their conversations, some of their reactions, you realize all those years they'd been under that weight. They'd got rid of Joseph, but it really hadn't brought them any kind of happiness, had it? They labored under the guilt of that. When you come into the New Testament, the same concepts are used in the New Testament. And in fact, they're expanded and given even a greater depth. And one of the Greek words that is used, aphiemi, means to dismiss something, to put it away, to release, or to let something go free. And you find that concept again and again in the New Testament in terms of that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus instructs the disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And that's the word that is used there. Release us from our debt of sin, just as we release other human beings of their debt of sin that they have committed against us. It's kind of an accounting situation where sin brings us into a negative balance, right? We're in the red spiritually. We owe a debt that we cannot pay, and there's nothing that we can do to get out of the red and to pay that indebtedness. Forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ conveys the idea of having that debt wiped out, right? Paid in full. And so you no longer have to even be concerned about that debt. When the Lord forgives us, he surrenders the right to collect on that debt. But if we're not forgiven, the Lord will call out that debt. And we will face him one day as judge. And every idle word that we have said, every evil thought, every wrong that we've ever committed will be paraded in front of us. What an embarrassment. What a humiliation. What a shame. What a terror that will be when we're standing before the holy God in whom there is no sin and our sin is paraded. The scripture says we will be without excuse. We will not say a word in our defense because there will be nothing to say. Instead of waiting till that day to face him as judge, we can face him today as Savior. And we can confess our sin, repent of our sin, and ask him for forgiveness, ask to be released, ask for him to surrender the right to collect on the debt, because our debt has been nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 18, the story is told there of one man who owed a debt, and he pleaded and pleaded for forgiveness. And so he was granted that, but then he went out and somebody else who owed him far less, he wouldn't forgive them, and he actually had them thrown in prison. And when the news of that came back to the original person, they were furious. And they said, "I forgave you so much. Why could you not have forgiven that person a little bit?" And of course, the story is very, very powerful there in terms of the need, once we are forgiven, to extend that forgiveness. So the reason that we need forgiveness is sin. That's the bottom line. But the Bible reveals to us the only way that sin can actually be forgiven is through blood sacrifice. Now that's a thought, a notion that is repugnant to modern people often. Blood sacrifice. This sounds gory. This sounds awful. But right from the Old Testament, we have been reminded, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. A substitutionary sacrifice had to die in place of the guilty person. But it had to be a perfect substitute. And in the Old Testament, we were given a picture through animals who were sacrificed. But an animal cannot actually die for a human, cannot take away the sin of a human being. So it really had to be a human being as the substitute. But there were no perfect human beings. There were no sinless human beings. So no human being could step forward and say, I will take the place of others. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to come. That's why there was no other way. That's why he was born to die as the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. He took our sins upon himself. One of the words used in the Old and New Testament for forgiveness is a word which means a covering. A covering. A covering needed to be provided for that sin. In the Old Testament, the idea is of a temporary covering. In the New Testament, the idea is of a covering and a total removal. And that idea of the atonement, the covering, is very, very strong throughout Scripture. Only God could provide that perfect covering, that perfect atonement, that perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats, of animals in the Old Testament, they didn't do it, but God gave it as a picture of the coming Messiah. The Messiah that he promised, the Messiah that he would send, the Redeemer who would come, the Savior who would come. And so when Jesus is about to be born, Joseph and Mary are told, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he offers himself as an atonement. One of the other words that is used is a complicated word in the New Testament, but it is this word propitiation, propitiation. And it has more than one aspect. On the one hand, it is a covering, it is also a removal, but it also denotes a dealing with the righteous anger. So the condemnation that we rightly deserved from God. He could not simply say, well, I'll provide a sacrifice and we'll just forget about the punishment. We'll forget about the fact that sins must be dealt with and punished. He couldn't just forget about that. He's a righteous judge. And in his holiness, the sin had to be paid for. And the righteous anger of a holy God towards the corruption of sin had to be meted out. It had to be poured out. And so this word propitiation incorporates that. So that on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not just physical suffering that he's undergoing. It's the spiritual suffering that he undergoes, bearing our sin in his own body, but also in his own soul. And he experiences the wrath that we deserve, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame that we deserve. He experienced all of that within himself. No temporary covering, but a propitiation. So much more than just the word atonement. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Hebrews 2 and 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, in other words, he had to become one of us, a human being, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and he, listen to this, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. John says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus, he says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow. And the terminology that is used there literally means for every single person who has ever lived on the planet. It is all inclusive. The Lord Jesus made propitiation for the sins of not just us who are believers now, but also for the sins of the whole world. He made an absolute, full, and sufficient provision for every man and woman and young person and child to come to Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this should amaze us, This should absolutely stagger us, that God would do this for us, that Jesus would lay down his life for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. He didn't die for the deserving, he died for the undeserving. For the sinners, it says he died for the ungodly. And the verse we read right at the beginning, Ephesians 1:7, wonderfully announces, in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The multiplied, manifested riches of his grace. Multifaceted riches of his grace. Wow. We deserve to be separated and cut off and judged and condemned. But now in Christ, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Brought near, forgiven, reconciled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We've been placed in Christ. The psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How very, very happy we should be if we know that our sins are forgiven. How miserable we should be if we have not yet asked for forgiveness, if we've not come to Christ, if we've not come to the cross. If you have come to the cross, you know that your debt has been canceled. You've been cleared of all iniquity and all wrongdoing. You've been released from judgment and condemnation. You've been washed completely by the full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Christ. What a glorious position to be in. Forgiven. 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 Wow. Praise the Lord for forgiveness. It's our greatest need. It's our greatest need. And unless we understand and have embraced forgiveness toward God, we will never understand and embrace forgiveness to one another. Because the basis of our human relationships is the basis of our relationship to God. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? I'm not asking if you made a profession of faith. I'm not asking if you were raised in a Christian home. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm asking, do you know that you're forgiven? Have you been to the cross? Do you have assurance today that your sins have been cleansed? That you're accepted before the throne of God? Are you sure that you know him? We can be religious and not be sure. We can be nice people, yet not know that we're forgiven. Here's the crux. Here's the most important thing. God offers you today forgiveness. A relationship with him that is restored, healed, mended. No doubts. Absolutely no doubts. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you forgiven? Are you sure? Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you haven't just given us vague generalities in your word, but you have specifically revealed yourself and revealed your truth and revealed your gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And you have so specifically told us about our need of forgiveness and your provision of that forgiveness in the sacrifice of your own son at Calvary. Father, thank you so much. What a sweet word this is, forgiven. Forgiven in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, thank you so much. That is so precious to us. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here or listening in who is not sure that they're forgiven. Maybe they've been trying, Lord. Maybe they've been desperately seeking forgiveness on their own terms but haven't found it, and they don't have peace with you. They're not reconciled. They're outside of that comfort of forgiveness. Pray that even today, they would be willing to admit and acknowledge that they are sinners in need of salvation. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in no other name. So, Father, I pray that the reality and power of the gospel might be applied through the work of your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts and minds, and that we truly would come to the foot of the cross today. Thank you for your provision, and thank you for your great grace and love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.